Tim Lee joined the Marine Corps in 1969. In 1971, along a grassy trail in Quang Nam Province in Vietnam, he stepped on a landmine that severed both of his legs. And of course, that event was to alter his life physically for the rest of his life on this earth. But 2 years later, something happened in his life that was to alter his life spiritually for all of eternity. And that was, he was called to preach the gospel. In fact, as he responded to that call, what happened in his life spiritually was to affect the lives of thousands of others around our country as well. Immediately, he began a ministry of itinerant evangelism, then began to pastor a church in Illinois and did so for 5 years, and in 1979 went into full-time evangelism and has been crisscrossing our nation ever since, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tim Lee is known for his zeal for God and for his word. And that zeal is being translated into passionate evangelism for those who are lost, and a passionate call to the saved to walk in holiness, and a call to the church to purity, and a call to our nation back to God. You'll hear that clearly this morning and throughout this week, and please listen prayerfully as the Lord speaks to us through his servant that he's brought to us in these days, Brother Tim Lee. After faithful men sing, he will come and preach to us.
All right. Thank you, faithful men. I'm delighted to be here and excited about these 3 days of revival, Sandy Creek Revival. Why do they call it Sandy Creek? Is there a Sandy Creek that runs by here? I haven't seen it yet. Now tonight, they're going to try to get this out of the way for me so that we'll have a clear shot across here. Real man doesn't need a podium anyhow. And, I wouldn't have said that if Dr. Patterson would have been here, but he's not. But that'll give me a little bit more liberty, and it'll be a little bit difficult, but I'll move over to that side some as well. Take your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 1. The book of Habakkuk and chapter number 1. Let me say just a word about tonight's service. They're making a very special emphasis to get young people, teenagers here tonight. And I know they have some of our tracks with my story on it. Normally, I would give my story in the first service, but because of the way the service is oriented tonight, I'm going to wait and give my testimony, my story this evening, and tell you why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. But this track is a track that people read, and I know they had some coming in. I'm not sure how many they have left. But if you're going to be, they might want to even turn that monitor down a little bit. I've already heard this message. And but they will read the track. So if there's some out there in the foyer, pick them up and use them this afternoon. Get in the hands of young people and try to get them to come back with you tonight. We probably have more people come to Christ and in our crusades and in our meetings as a result of the personal testimony and the story that I'm going to give tonight than at any other time. And so I hope you'll take that into consideration, make it a matter of prayer, and be praying for the service this evening. My first time to be at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and first time this morning to come onto campus, and to say I'm impressed with your campus is an understatement, but then to see the spirit of you this morning as you sang, and This seminary is making an impact perhaps like no other seminary in America today. God is using this place in a marvelous way, and your spirit is contagious. And I enjoy being with people who love God and who are not afraid and not ashamed to let people know that. You say, well, I just don't believe in showing off my religion. I wouldn't either if I didn't have any. If you've been saved, God's changed your life, you can't help but letting other people know about it. You can't help but getting excited about being saved and your life changed off the road to hell and on your road to heaven. And that ought to change. That ought to tell people that something has happened in your life. And I enjoyed watching and listening to you sing this morning. This is going to be a great week. I've come to be a blessing, but I've already been blessed, and I want to be that encouragement to you today and the rest of the week. Habakkuk chapter 1, if you haven't found it by now, go back to the front page of your Bible, and there's a book there that lists all the page that lists all the books of the Bible, and it'll help you find it. I've searched sometimes in the Bible, knew that it was there, but I couldn't find it. That happens after 40, all right? Habakkuk chapter 1, let me begin reading at verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. How do you see a burden? We talk about feeling a burden. We talk about carrying a burden. But the prophet could see. By the time we're finished this morning, I want you to see the same kind of a burden that the prophet could see and the burden that this evangelist carries from day to day. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He told us in verse 1 that he could see this burden, and then verses 2, 3, and 4, he tells us about the burden that he's able to see. It's not a pretty picture. It's a terrible thing. There's violence everywhere. He's crying out to God, but there seems to be no answer. And he talks about the contention, and he talks about the strife. He talks about the fact that the law is slacked, and that the judgment never goeth forth. Then we see the hope. In verse number 5, behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your day, in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now what kind of a work was he talking about? Go to chapter number 3 and let's see the prayer of the prophet to understand the work that he was talking about. Chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And the key phrase in his prayer in verse number 2 is, revive thy work in the midst of the days. The first song we sang today was about revival. This is a Sandy Creek revival. This is why we're here. They call me an evangelist. I may probably be more referred to as a revivalist, simply because that's my burden. That's what drives me. That's what compels me. That's what keeps me going. For 20 years now, telling my wife and my three children goodbye week after week after week, because of the concern of real revival. Our problem is, many of our churches today, there's not a clear understanding of what revival is. Some people believe that revival is getting a lot of people saved. That's not revival. That's evangelism. Now, we're for evangelism, and I'll talk about that this week. We promote evangelism. I have many meetings where we have numbers of people come to Christ. I was at Bellevue Baptist Church this summer for 3 days, and in 3 days, 471 professions of faith. And a great number of people saved, but that does not mean that the church had revival. That means that a lot of people got saved. I do believe that if real revival does come, that a lot of people will come to Christ. And a lot of people will be saved. But what is revival? If you were to go to my library in Garland, Texas, and then 6,000 volumes there, you would find that the predominant subject in that library is the subject of revival. I've read every book that I can get on the subject of revival and continue to do so. Why? Because this is my burden. This is what drives me, and this is what compels me to do what I do. I'm often asked, do you really believe that revival is possible in our day? Still yet, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the book, and God is still on the throne. You say, but things look bad. Well, that's the best time to have revival. You get to the bottom of the barrel, you have to begin to look up. You have to learn to depend upon God. out of all of those books in my library, I want to give you a definition this morning of revival, the one that I have found to be the best. From a revivalist of years gone by, a man by the name of Charles Finney, he said these words: revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of the heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and a forsaking of sin. That's lengthy, but let me give it to you again. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of the heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and a forsaking of sin. Oh my, is it any wonder that we don't hear a lot about real, genuine revival in our day? It could be because we have so much pride. It could be because we're so full of ourselves, we're so full of ego, and we believe that we've arrived. We've not arrived. If we've arrived, we would be in the midst of spiritual revival in our homes and in our churches and in our neighborhoods, and that's not happening. I want to go back in history again to tell you what a man said about the condition of America a few years ago. A man by the name of William Booth. William Booth, of course, was the founder of the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army in those days was a hotbed for revival and evangelism. That was the main reason for existing. Listen to some of the things that William Booth said about the condition of America in his day. He said, number one, we have religion without the Holy Spirit. That was the condition in his day, but it's also the condition in our day. We have religion without the Holy Spirit. Religion is found everywhere. I'm amazed that the people in the churches who come under the guise of religion and claiming to be of God when God is not even 1,000 miles within the distance of what they're doing. It's atrocious. I was in Pensacola, Florida, picked up the religious section of the Saturday newspaper and read the story of a homosexual church that had just started, and they started about and talked about how they loved God and how they wanted God to bless them. I tell you that God's not in the business of blessing that, but in America, that's what we have, religion without the Holy Spirit. In Dallas, Texas, 3 or 4 years ago, they dedicated a brand new facility worth the value of nearly $4 million dedicated to a church of homosexuals, and bragged about it on the front page of the Dallas Morning News. Most of what the world thinks is of God, God has nothing to do with it. God will not honor it. God will not bless it. But my friend, that's not the worst part. The worst part is that in our mainstream churches in America, in our good Bible-believing churches, we've left the Holy Spirit of God out. We've so programmed and so planned and so put together our own agenda that we've left God on the outside. I'm not against organization. God's not the author of confusion. But I do believe that we need desperately to leave room for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Ghost of God was to come to the average Baptist church on Sunday morning and take over the service, it would frighten most of our people to death. It would scare them. Why? Because we have it so planned out. We've already decided a week in advance what's going to happen. We know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to say amen, and when to shut up. We know exactly what's going to happen. We start at 11 o'clock sharp, and we end at 12 o'clock dull. And when we leave, we know that nothing happened. There was nothing there. We need a movement of the Holy Ghost of God, a demonstration of the Spirit of God. When lost people come into our churches, they need to know that there's something different about this place than any other place in town. Don't mind you getting excited at a ball game. I get excited at a ball game myself. But if you can get excited at a ball game and can't get excited at the house of God, something's wrong. Booth said, you have religion without the Holy Spirit. He said you have Christianity without Christ. What was he saying? Teaching all kinds of ways to go to heaven, but you've left the gospel out. No gospel. Teaching all kinds of doctrinal, all kinds of false doctrines, And that's what Booth was talking about. We've got the same thing in America today. You turn on your television on Sunday morning, and by the time you get up in the morning to leave to go to church, you may have heard 8 or 10 different ways that you can go to heaven. But the Bible plainly declares in John chapter 4 that there is, John 14, that there is but one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You said that's adamant. It's Bible. And that's what they need to hear. It's not through social reform, and it's not through joining a church, and it's not through signing a card. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then William Booth said this. He said, you have forgiveness without repentance. I call it the forgotten doctrine of our generation. No preaching of repentance. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching, repent! Or likewise perish. That was the same message of our Lord in his ministry. God's love is no syrupy, sentimental thing. God's love cost him his only son. And if we're not willing to repent of our sins, if we're not willing to confess that we're sinners, then there's no salvation. That's what we've done. Then William Booth said, you have politics without God. I'm so sick and tired of politicians talking their liberal agenda. And then coming to the end of a speech and say something like, God bless America. It's going to take more than some politician saying, God bless America, to change this nation. My soul. But we have politics without God. We've left God out. And then the last thing that Booth said, you have heaven without hell. When's the last time you turned on your television set and watched an evangelist, television evangelist, preach a red-hot message about hell? You say, well, it's not dignified. I don't know that it's ever been dignified, but it's still truth. People need to understand Jesus had more to say in his earthly ministry about the subject of hell than he had to say about heaven. Why? Because so many people are going to hell. Somebody needs to tell them. But we've air-conditioned it. We've almost pretended it doesn't exist. Somebody needs to cry aloud and tell this world that if they don't get saved, they're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. But wait a minute. He told us the burden. He told us the condition. And then he said there was hope. I want to go to another evangelist from yesterday. Another revivalist, R.A. Torrey. Probably wrote as much in his day on personal revival as any writer. And he could write on it because he knew about it. He had experienced it. Personal revival. How do you change this mess? The Republicans are not going to change America. The Democrats certainly are not going to change America. Ross Perot and the independent crowds are not. How is it going to be changed? It's going to be changed by people just like in this room right here today. God's people doing what God wants us to do. Now watch. Listen to what Torrey said. In order to experience that personal revival, he said, number one, you must become thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Our problem is we're content. Our problem is we're satisfied. Status quo. Don't rock the boat. Tim, we don't need preachers rocking the boat. I didn't come here this week to rock the boat. I came here to turn it over. I'm not here to paint a rosy picture and tell you that everything's okay. I'm telling you that America that I invested my two legs in is not okay today. America's in trouble. Our nation is in a serious, serious dilemma today. And the only hope for it is for God's people to begin to do what God told us to do. We must become thoroughly dissatisfied with ourselves. We must quit patting ourselves on the back. We must quit believing what other people tell us. I told a group of university students not long ago in Chattanooga that there's nothing wrong with people saying nice things about you. The problem is when you begin to believe it. You begin to believe that you're somebody. Tim Lee is nothing more than a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. That's all. Boy, when we elevate ourselves past that position, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. God wants to use us, but he won't use us if we don't make ourselves usable. A contented soul is a stagnant soul. You become stagnant, you begin to die. That's why so many churches are closing their doors, and that's why there's so many churches with no growth, and that's why there's so many churches that are they're just satisfied. This is the way we've always done it. Who cares? He said number two. R.A. Torrey said this. You want to experience personal revival, you've got to set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your own life. Would you listen to me today? I want to see God do something in these few days that we're together. I don't want Dr. Patterson to come to me after the Thursday night service and say, well, that was a good meeting. I want it to be said that we experienced a move of God. I want it to be said that there was revival. I want it to be said that God did a work in our heart. I've came this week. I want God to do a work in my heart. I want God to do a work in my life. As the evangelist, I want God to do something for me. But in order for that to happen, we've got to, these 3 days of setting our face like a flint toward the sweeping transformation of what God wants to do in my life. No apathy, no indifference, no unconcern. We've got to get hungry. We've got to come to the place to say, God, what do you want to do for me? Is there sin that needs to be confessed? The sin of apathy and indifference and unconcern, of just coasting along just to get by. Maybe a sin of selfishness, a sin of jealousy, a sin of lust, of pride, maybe a sin of neglect, a sin of not being the witness and not reading the Word of God and not studying God's Word, just coasting by. Anybody can coast. But if you're going to make it and you're going to make a mark for God, it has to be more than that. I came home from Vietnam and God was working in my heart and my life. But then I began to believe that God wanted me to preach. I went forward on Sunday night in my father's church. My father had been a Southern Baptist pastor now for over 50 years. And I went forward in invitation time and I took Dad's hand. I said, Dad, I believe God's calling me to preach. He said, well, son, that doesn't surprise me. He said, I've been thinking that for some time, that God was working and dealing with your heart. My dad then turned around to the congregation and announced that I was surrendering my life to preach. And then my dad did a very stupid thing. He looked at the crowd and he said, 2 weeks from tonight, Tim will preach his first message right here. Now, my dad is from the old school. He believes that if you're called to preach, that you ought to preach. Amen. You don't have to wait to get out of school to preach. You got preach in you. I told my wife yesterday, I've been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks. I've got a fire burning in me. I've got to preach. I feel sorry for preachers that feel like they have to, that they have to preach. I don't have to preach. I get to preach. I preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll help you drop the hat. Then, after preaching for about a year around Southern Illinois and St. Louis, Missouri, Evansville, Indiana area, I began to believe that God wanted me to pastor. And so I went to candidate at a church near Pinckneyville, Illinois, Oak Grove Baptist Church, and they called me to be their pastor. It was a good church, running about 275 or 300, and they had nice facilities. All it was paid for. They didn't have any debt. They offered me a nice package, and they called me to be their pastor. Everybody thought I was going to go pastor that church. But then one day as I was praying, God said no. Oh, it's important that we learn to listen. God's trying to tell us something. My wife had already started packing. She thought that we were going. And God said no. Man, people thought I had flipped out. They thought I was crazy. Even my dad said, son, an opportunity for a young preacher like this doesn't come along very often. And I said, but Dad, I know that that's not the church. 2 weeks later, I was preaching way out in the country, New Salem Baptist Church, country church. And before the service that night, the song leader and I, Donnie Rector and I, we were having a prayer meeting out behind the church by a big old oak tree, getting ready for the service. When we got done praying, there was two men there waiting to talk to me, Ray Daly and Harold Cross. They were deacons from another small country Baptist church several miles from there. And they said, Brother Tim, we've been praying about it. We're wondering if you'd be interested in coming and being our pastor. Well, I knew their church, and I wasn't interested in being their pastor. Their church was a little bitty old church. They ran average 19 in Sunday school, had a dilapidated building down a dirt lane road. I just turned down a church running nearly 300. You know, if you turn down something, God's going to give you something better. That's the way we think. I looked at him very piously and I said, well, I'll pray about it. I had no intention of praying about it. But when I got home that night, God wouldn't let me sleep. And God began to deal with my heart, and I ended up staying up all night in prayer. And when the sun came up that morning, I knew God wanted me to go pastor that little country church. And so I called him and I said, I believe God wants me to be your pastor. Well, they was rejoicing, and they said, well, we felt the same thing. And so I went to Delafield Baptist Church. They was averaging 19 in Sunday school. We was in a local association of 26 churches. Out of 26 churches, we were last in everything. We were last in church membership. We were last in baptism. We were last in givings. We go to the annual associational meeting, stand up and say something like this, pray for us that we can hold our own. Problem is, there wasn't nothing to hold. There wasn't anything to hold. And my salary was $35 a week. Average offering was $54 a Sunday. Now, I don't believe God sends anybody anywhere just to sit around and do nothing. And I got to study that church. That church was 88 years old. In 88 years, as far as we could find, that church had never one time had 75 in Sunday school. In 88 years. So I got up one Sunday morning and I said, folks, I've been praying about it and looking at this thing. And I said, I want us to set a goal. Now, I don't constantly live by goals, but if you don't ever set any goals, you won't reach any goals. And so I said, I want us to set a goal. And I said, I'm going to give us 90 days to do this. I said, we're going to try to have 75 in Sunday school. At first, they just looked at me. Then they started laughing. I had two Sunday school teachers. They were both laughing. I had two deacons. They were both laughing. My wife wanted to laugh. She knew I beat the fire out of her. She did. But I really believed it. I really believed that it could happen. And so I began to preach to those people. And you know what happened? Little by little by little, those people began to believe it. And we began to drink 75, sleep 75, work 75. You say, well, you think God's interested in numbers? Well, he wrote a whole book in the Bible about called Numbers. I guess he is. Word got out in the town that we was going to try to have 75. People started laughing at us and making jokes. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about other churches, churches in our association. They started laughing at us. That only made us more determined. I went to visit one of our church members. He'd been a church member there for years, but they said he hadn't been in church in 8 or 10 years. Member of our church. I knocked on his door, and the door was open, the screen door was shut, and he hollered, come in. I went into his house. He was sitting in his lazy boy chair, had his feet propped up. He had a pipe in his mouth, and he had a cigar stuck down the end of that pipe, smoking that cigar through that pipe. We're talking redneck here, buddy. He said, what can I do for you, Reverend? I said, well, Appy, I just came by to invite you to church. He said, well, what's going on? I said, Appy, we've set a goal. We're going to try to have 75 in Sunday school next Sunday, and I want you to be one of the 75. He started laughing. We live 6 hours south of Chicago. He started one of them great big belly laughs, and he said, where are you going to get them from, Chicago? I want to cram that cigar and pipe bow down his throat, but I didn't. I said, well, Appy, you just have to come and see where we're going to get them from. I went to church early that morning. It was the last Sunday in October. I got to church before anyone else did. I went down to the altar, and I knelt there, and I said, God, our people have prayed. Our people have worked. We believe that it would honor you if we had 75 today. But, Lord, if we don't have 75, we're still going to serve you and do what you've called us to do. After a while, the old-timers started getting in. Normally, when the old-timers got to church, they'd go down and sit in their pew. And, buddy, when I say their pew, I mean their pew. Had nobody else better sit in their pew. You know what I say about that? Pew. But that morning, there was an excitement in the air. And every once in a while, one of them old-timers would open up that back door, and there'd be another cloud of dust coming down that dirt lane road. Preacher, here comes another one. Here comes another one. Well, that Sunday morning, we didn't have 75. But we did have 187. We'd have three brand new Sunday school classes formed on the spot. Some of them had to go outside, and it was chilly. But nobody seemed to mind. We had over 200 for the preaching service that morning. We didn't get out of church until 1:15 in the afternoon. And nobody seemed to mind. You know why? Because people were getting saved, and lives were being changed, and a spirit of revival had broke out among those people. Why did it happen? Because those people began to believe God. They began to believe that it could happen. I got up on Wednesday night. Man, on Sunday night, I was on cloud nine. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. You know what Wednesday night was? It was the first night, Wednesday night of the month. You know what happened first Wednesday night of the month? We had business meeting. Now, we have business meeting first Wednesday night of the month, every first Wednesday night of the month, whether we had any business or not. And you know, with $54 a week coming in, we had a heap of business to take care of. Well, there wasn't any old business, and there wasn't any new business. And I said, well, folks, let me talk to you a minute. And I was green behind the ear, and I didn't have a lot of experience about this thing, but I said, look, we did it one time, we can do it again. This old dilapidated building we've got isn't going to hold what God's got for us. And it was dilapidated. It was the building had the ugliest green plaster on the walls you've ever seen, great big old cracks in it, had a hardwood floor. I'd be preaching, big old hunk of that plaster would fall off on the floor, right in the middle of the message. And I said, we need to think about a building fund, maybe to build a new building someday. One old farmer stood up in the back, stuck his thumb in the galluses of his coveralls, kind of cocked his head sideways and looked up to me, and he said, Bill, nothing. He said, we can't even take care of the building we got. He said, the bell's about ready to fall through the belfry. We can't even fix that. What are you going to do? I didn't know nothing about the bell about ready to fall through the belfry. I had a secretary treasurer, Miss Trevor. She's in heaven now. She's a godly woman. And when she came to business meeting, she came with a stack of books that thick, all the history of the church and all the minutes. She's down there thumbing through, and finally she raised her hand, and she said, Brother Lee, could I say a word? I said, well, sure. She said, folks, right here it is. We voted 3 years ago to take the bell out of the belfry. We just haven't ever done it. That church was the votingest church I ever seen. They loved to vote. They just didn't do anything. I've been there about 6 months, got sick one day. My doctor sent me to the hospital, and come find out I had ulcers, and he sent me to the hospital. My wife came up on Thursday morning, and Wednesday was the first Wednesday night of the month. They had business meeting, and she came in my hospital room, and I said, honey, did anything happen at business meeting last night? She started laughing. She said, they just voted on one thing. I said, what'd they vote on? She said, they voted on whether to send you any flyers or not. It's in the minutes of the Delafield Baptist Church. They voted on whether to send their pastor any flyers. And thank God, the vote was in my favor. Saturday, after the big day, we had a huge crane down there taking that 700-pound bell. It was about ready to fall through the foyer. And they took that big old bell out. In 1 year's time, we built a brand new building and completely paid for it. We renovated the old building and paid for it. We bought 7 acres of property that surrounded our land. They said we couldn't buy it. We bought it, and we paid for it. We started a radio ministry. We started a bus ministry. Our church, Delafield Baptist Church, in 1 year's time, went from last in the association to first in the association. We baptized more that first year than the entire association put together, than all the other 25 churches put together. You want to know why? Because God's people began to believe God. I'll tell you one last thing, and we'll be through. R.A. Torrey said this: if you're going to have personal revival, and this may be the most important thing, he said, you must do a thorough job of repenting. Now, isn't it amazing that Charles Finney talked about repenting? And isn't it amazing that William Booth talked about repenting? And now Torrey talks about repenting? Huh? Listen to the words of Oswald Chambers concerning repentance. Oswald Chambers said, the bedrock of Christianity is repentance. Strictly speaking, a man cannot repent when he chooses. Repentance is a gift of God. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. If ever you cease to know the virtue of repentance, you are in darkness. And then Chambers said these words, examine yourself and see if you have forgotten how to be sorry. The greatest crusades that I've had in 20 years is when God's people decided that they would repent of their sin. The greatest church meetings that I've ever been in is when people begin, even pastors and leadership in the church, begin to repent of their sin. I'd like to see God do a great work here this week. I'd like to see God do a work in my own heart and in every life in this building. I believe He can do it. We don't need to look to the outside. We need to look to ourselves and see what it is that God's trying to say. Let's bow our heads. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning, except for you to make a statement there in your seat. I'm not going to give an invitation at all, except for you there in your seat. I want you to think about what we've talked about. The prophet Habakkuk could see this burden. And oh my, how we need to see. I would ask that no one look. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I want to know how to pray for you today, friend. And I wonder how many, being honest with yourself and honest with God, would say, Tim, I truly do need revival in my own life. I need God to touch my heart afresh. I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want it to be status quo. Tim, there are some sins that I need to confess. There are some things that I need to get right with God. God spoke to my heart, and I want to leave this chapel service and find a place somewhere to do business with God all alone. I need God to do something in my life. I need that personal revival. No one's looking. Would you just slip your hand up right now all over this room? Scores and scores of hands. You can take them down. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one else looking. I want just those 150 or 200 hands that were raised. No one else. Just those who raised their hands, look up here at me for just a moment. You could be the key to what God wants to do in the next five services. You could be the key. If you're serious about what you said when you raised your hand, and I have to believe you are, you get along with God and you let God begin to do in your life what He wants to do. I don't think things will be the same after this week. Let's pray. Father, we're hungry and we're thirsty for You to do a work. We're tired of seeing what man can do. We want to see a work of our supernatural God. Lord, this week, I want You to do something in my life. And I want You to do something in the student body's life and in the administration and the staff. Lord, I pray that there could be such a spirit of revival fire break out on this campus these few days that this place would never be the same. We've read about revivals of yesterday. Lord, we rejoice that they had revival in their day, but God, we want to see revival in our generation. Our children and grandchildren to be able to look back and say that we had revival in our day. God, I know that You want to send revival. I know You can send revival when and where You choose. I know that. But You'll not send it to a people that won't get ready. And You'll not send it to a people that's not hungry or thirsty for it. God, today there was enough hands raised here today that could start an old-fashioned Holy Ghost God-sent revival that all the demons in hell could never put out. I pray to that end that it'll be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Mosley.
Thank You, Brother Lee, for that message on revival. And Lord, make it so in these days. Tonight, the service is at 7:30. Be here with your wife or husband, your children, the nursery's provided. Let's fill this place to overflowing tonight. And then prepare for what God is going to do. We'll see God do some great things tonight. Pray for Brother Lee as we continue. He'll be down here at the front to greet you, and you can do so as long as you don't slap him on his shoulder. And so you have a great day, and we'll see you tonight. We're dismissed.